Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
You're listening to a best of episode of the Hamilton Corner, back when the American Family Radio Network included Urban Family Talk. Listen up as we delve into the deep and sordid history of Moses Mordecai Marks Levy, who's most commonly known as Karl Marx.
866-963-2037. Again, it's 866-963-2037. You can get the Hamilton Corner on your radio dial. If you're in the area where we have the terrestrial radio stations, you can listen via our website, urbanfamilytalk.com, where you can also join your listening pleasure by interacting with myself from time to time, as well as other people who listen to the show in the chat room that we call the Churbin. You just go to the website, left side of the page, click the little menu button, drop down. Churbin is at the bottom. Click it there. Bam, you're in there. You can sign in with your name. Let us see a picture of you if you like, or you can sign in anonymously as a guest. And if you are so inclined, if you want to join a view of my face, I'm looking at the camera right now, to go along with listening to the show, you can do so by finding the Hamilton Corner on Facebook, because we're broadcasting live there on Facebook, and you can be right there in the show. Well, I'm going to start the show off today in the book of Proverbs, which is an amazing treasure. You know, sometimes when I read the scripture, I feel like the Lord just left a gold mine just for me. Obviously, I know it's not just for me, but it's just so good and so rich to consume the Lord's word. And the book of Proverbs has just boundless wisdom available for us to consume. So there, I'm starting book of Proverbs, start in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verses 15 and 16 is what I'm going to share this morning. And this is going to relate to what I'm going to talk about on today's show, because I'm going to build on what I began talking about yesterday. I'm going to build on that from yesterday's show. All right. So in the book of Proverbs, two verses. The simple believes everything. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. I'll read it again. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Several thoughts from these scriptures. And you're going to see why I'm going here to begin. So the Bible says this: the simple believes everything. It is an unfettered, unquizzical, if you will, embrace of everything. In order to have an opinion or a view to be received as valid, it doesn't need to be subjected to scrutiny for the simple. It just needs to be offered. Kind of like our modern day, postmodern, moral relativistic society that says, well, of course, Bruce Jenner can be a woman. His position is a position. Therefore, it is inherently valid without an actual evaluation or an analysis of it. The King James translates the second part of verse 15 as the simple believes everything, but the prudent looketh well to his going. One thing you can draw from King James versions or translations, when it adds the ETH ending to verbs, it communicates the fact, and this is accurate, that the original language connotation or the tense of the verb is that it's a continual process. So this looking well into his going, looking well into his going, or as the ESV, which I use, says, but the prudent gives, that giving thoughtful consideration to his steps is a continual giving. From there, you get the reality that learning isn't something that's limited only to people who are going to school or formal education. But really, the position of the prudent is that they're ever learning. Some of the most successful people, and I mean success in the biblical sense of the word success, are people who are continuously learning, continuously investigating, continuously examining things to determine what is good, what is praiseworthy, what is worth retaining, and what is worthless and what is subject to be discarded. All right. Then it goes and says, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil. Have you ever considered the concept or the reality that shunning evil as a life habit or a life pattern is tied to biblical caution? Have you ever noticed that? The wisdom provokes in the life of a believer as we mature a caution as we approach various things. We don't run roughshod or headlong into things without looking intently into it. And looking intently into it not only includes a natural investigation, but includes taking counsel from the Spirit of God, which has been entrusted to us by our Lord to give us wisdom and counsel, lead us and guide us into all truth. That's what the Bible says the Holy Spirit does. Holy Spirit leads and guides us into all truth, so that aversion to carelessness and recklessness is something that becomes a descriptor, a feature of the life of the believer. Isn't it amazing how Psalms 1 says that blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked? That walking is not talking about just taking a trek or a hiking trip. It's talking about developing a life pattern. Blessed is the man who does not, as a pattern of life, live in the way that is advised by the wicked. Now, I'm saying all of this to say that we live in an era, and I'm going to begin this show with a critical examination of the life of Karl Marx before even unpacking his philosophy, because you can gain a lot of understanding from a person's philosophy when you understand who the person is. Isn't it amazing that people, even if you're fortunate enough to have discussions about Marxism, which is the fundamental bedrock of socialism and communism, but very few people who would spout off their embracing of Karl Marx's philosophy, very few people know much about his life. Isn't that interesting? And I think it'll be instructive for us that as the Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, the simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps, or the prudent looks well to his going. It is prudent for us, before we embrace or reject anything, to look well into it, to see whether or not this is something that is worth pursuing. And I will say this, and I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again now. One of the most dangerous forms of learning there is assumptive learning or presumptive learning, to where information is presented to you for you to assume the factual accuracy of it without an investigation of it. You assume this to be true, and that assumption forms the basis or the foundation of the things you embrace down the line. And I'm saying this because I am jarred by how aggressively and passionately that socialism is taking root here in America. It's amazing. And I shared yesterday my absolute mortification at the fact that the New York Times published an op-ed celebrating communism, when we know communism is responsible for killing hundreds of millions of people. But yet we have people that want to celebrate communism and people who want to embrace the features and the tenets of socialism as a part of the American framework. So we want to apply Proverbs 14, 15, and 16 today as we unpack, not really unpack, as we do justice to Karl Marx here today. All right, so I'm going to read the verse again. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil. Isn't it amazing that caution allows you to be able to identify evil versus righteousness? So as a result of employing that godly and that biblical caution, as we identify right and wrong, as Psalms 1 tells us, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, then, I see it. And we turn away from evil. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. So the fool not only runs
headlong and runs roughshod into something. They also are careless, have no regard for the substance or the quality of the very thing that they're pursuing. That, ladies and gentlemen, I believe very strongly, rightly identifies people in our modern society today. So I'm going to start this during this first segment because I want to make sure I don't run out of time. So here we go. Karl Marx, born in 1818, died in 1883 as a young man. And by the way, I don't think most people realize this, but Karl Marx is Jewish. His full name is Moses Mordecai Marx Levy. Moses Mordecai Marx Levy is his name. I don't think a lot of people realize that. And yeah, so here we go. As a young man, Marx was dismissed from several universities for his radical and revolutionary views. An atheist and a secular humanist, he wrote the Communist Manifesto along with his friend Frederick Engels. Marx did not believe in the spiritual world or life after death, only in the natural material world. He valued people only for what they could do for the state. Is it any wonder, then, that the worldview of Marx, communism, has been responsible for the murder of more than 100 million people? And as we are unpacking this, I want you not only to listen to the factual information I'm going to convey, but I'm encouraging you to navigate this through a biblical lens, all right? Marx hated free market, hated the free market and capitalism and their roots in the Protestant Reformation. Hear me well. The primary source of Marx's hostility towards capitalism was because of its connection to liberty that sprouted from the Protestant Reformation. You see, his hostility towards religion was a specified hostility toward Christianity, because he saw Christianity as the chief impediment to establishing his humanistic society. All right. Marx hated the free market and capitalism, perhaps because he was a lazy slob. Hear me well. He was a lazy slob who wanted other people to take care of him. He lived largely off of his friend Frederick Engels, who drew an income from the family business. How perversely ironic is this? Marx spread his hatred of capitalism while drawing his livelihood from the fruit of capitalism. Isn't that always the mode of operation for those who follow the economic philosophy of communism, the most violent form of socialism? Let other people provide for me. This is something that I'm going to say, and I want you to hear me clearly on this. Marx was such a reprobate. Out of his six children, three of his children died of starvation while still infants. Did you hear that? Three of his children died of starvation while they were still infants. Now, if you listened to the show yesterday, I explained how Joseph Stalin, 1932 to 1933, enacted the man-caused genocide known as the Holodomor in Ukraine by effectively starving out the Ukrainian people, 80% of which at the time were farmers, by taking their farms, making the people work the farms, but then shipping the farm produce all over the rest of the Soviet Union. Isn't it ironic that the father, if you will, of communism starved his own children to death? And think about how much evil you have in your heart to be able to starve any child, let alone your own biological offspring. And he starved them to death while they were still infants. He had six children. Three starved to death while infants. Two of his other children committed suicide. Now, think about this. This is from the family of the man who is the father of communism and socialism. Only one of his children lived on to adulthood. One of the two who committed suicide did so in a suicide pact with her husband. Killed herself along with her husband. Now think about the type of exposure they had as children to come to the place where they were willing to commit suicide after three of their prior siblings died of starvation. Finally, his favorite daughter, Eleanor, who was his favorite daughter, Eleanor was a Satanist.
You heard me right. Eleanor, the only daughter who lived, his favorite daughter, into adulthood, was a Satanist. This is the offspring and the lineage and the biological legacy of Moses Mordecai Marx Levy that you know as Karl Marx. Stay close. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. If you're just joining the show, I'm just doing a little takedown to Karl Marx, whose real name is Moses Mordecai Marx Levy. Just digging into him a little bit because people need to know this, because we talk about the ideology that he's known for, but not very many people know much about the man and his who he was helped shape the philosophy and the ideology that he popularized. So I was just explaining that out of his six kids, three of them, he starved to death as infants. Two of the remaining three committed suicide. The daughter that committed the suicide with the suicide pact with the husband was Laura, was her name. And then Marx's favorite daughter Eleanor, was a Satanist. But I'm going to explain later that she learned Satanism from Marx himself. Marx was a Satanist. How often do you hear that taught when people talk about the virtues, the wonderful virtues of communism and socialism? Do you notice a pattern here? One of the Turban, I think it was Ira in the Turban, made the note that this dude is sick concerning his family, just like Sigmund Freud and the ridiculous wickedness foisted on our society by Sigmund Freud. Same thing like Saul Alinsky. If you remember the Rules for Radicals, who did Saul Alinsky dedicate his book to? Lucifer. Does anybody else see a pattern of commonality here? Let me go on. The Marx family was often hounded by creditors. Their family was often hounded by creditors. Yet when Marx received a gift of 160 pounds, which was about $500 at the time, he neglected to pay his bills, his rent, or to buy food for his starving family. Rather, he went on a 2-month drinking binge with his intellectual buddies while his wife and infant children were evicted from their apartment. Marx the Parasite also spent his wife's inheritances from her mother and uncle, causing his family to live on the edge of financial ruin for years. It gets deeper, y'all. Among the many infectious ideas Marx promoted was his hatred for the traditional family. Now, just pause for a moment again. Who are the people that consistently hate the traditional family? What agenda do they normally advocate for? And then when you ask yourself and answer those questions, go further and ask yourself, who was the author of what we describe as a traditional family? It was God. God instituted the first command that superseded, or should I say preceded, him giving of the Ten Commandments, even the instructions concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The first instruction was to be fruitful and multiply. But among his hatred for the traditional family, Karl Marx favored a system of wives in common. Needless to say, he didn't have a great marriage. And when his wife died, he didn't even attend his own wife's funeral. Karl Marx. didn't even attend his own wife's funeral. Because I got in a discussion, somebody tried to argue with me after yesterday's show saying, well, Abraham, just because communism might have had some bad leaders doesn't mean that communism in and of itself is bad. I'm saying, what the fool? What? Are you crazy? Communism is horrid because communism denies one of the most foundational truths about humanity is the depravity of mankind. It denies the fundamental truth about human nature. And not only was Marx a negligent husband and father, he was also such an uncaring, arrogant bully that he hardly had any real friends. Even those who agreed with his teachings didn't like him as a person. And as a result, when he died, fewer than a dozen people attended his funeral. Fewer than a dozen people. Now, I'm going to explain something that one of the people that Karl Marx idolized, and he even built his philosophy based on, was a German philosopher by the name of George W.F. Hegel, H-E-G-E-L, who was the founder of what we know as, and it's known in philosophical circles, as the Hegelian dialectics. That's a big word that just simply means, it simply means this. The dialectic, and David Noble, in a book that I would encourage everybody to get, called Understanding Your Times, it's a worldview book, and it's really written more like a textbook, and I use it for my family. In describing the Hegelian dialectic, David Noble described it this way. The dialectic says that in everything there is a thesis, or the way things are, and an antithesis, or an opposing view to the way that things are, which must inevitably clash. So you have the way things operate, then you have some type of contradiction or opposition to the way things are operating. And so those two concepts inevitably clash to produce a new thesis. So to the Hegelian dialectic, all life is, or they say it this way, the only thing that is constant in life is change. The only thing that is constant in life and that is inevitable in life is change, right? And many people, even many Christians, have spouted that type of, you know, pithy saying. But I challenge you to navigate this in light of the scripture. Because to the Hegelian dialectic, the only thing in life that's constant is change. But what does the Bible say about our God? I am the Lord thy God and I change not. There are certain phenomena in life that don't change. I'll add another concept in that with you, because it is the undergirding notion of Hegelian dialectics that provides the foundation of macroevolutionary theory. But contrary to macroevolutionary theory, ain't nobody ever seen a monkey walking around turning to a man. Because I'll tell you one thing that doesn't change. Monkey don't become men. The Bible says everything reproduces after its own kind. And so Marx used the philosophies of Hegel to navigate and to establish his notion of communism. All right. So now I'm going to go a little bit deeper. Because I said before that Marx himself, Karl Marx himself, was a Satanist. Now, many Marxist apologists and expositors of communism and socialism, they work really, 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 really hard. They work really, really, really hard to hide the fact that Marx is a Satanist. In fact, where Karl Marx is buried in London right now, his gravesite is known as the seat for Satanism in England. They gather around his grave for satanic festivals, do all sorts of things because Marx himself was a Satanist. So here we go. Because Marx was a Satanist, he said that the idea of God is the keynote of a perverted civilization. And as a result, it, the idea of God, must be destroyed. Now, how often do people tell you this about Karl Marx when they espouse the virtues of socialism and communism? They don't. See, Karl Marx was openly hostile toward any religion that did not promote man as God. Marx was openly hostile to any religion that did not promote man as God. Marx is known as having said, man looked for a superhuman being in the fantastic reality of heaven and found nothing there but the reflection of himself. This is Karl Marx. There was a reverend by the name of Richard Wurmbrand who lived and was incarcerated in Romania, which was a communist country at the time. And upon being released from the prison in Romania, he made his way to the United States and he tried to warn the United States against the evils of communism. He spoke at a congressional hearing of the 89th Congress, second session. And I'm saying this so you can go and look this up for yourself. The hearing was titled the Communist Exploitation of Religion Hearing, because Richard Wurmbrand explained that there were communists who sought to infiltrate America and would use religion as a means to exploit and to import communism into the country. This hearing occurred on May 6th, 1966. Reverend Wurmbrand said, Romanian communists are very interested in the fact that you have here in the States something like 300,000 liberal clergy on their side. Now, this is in the 1960s, y'all. They can't very well win them for communism. He said the communists knew this. They can't very well win them for communism, but they can for a left-wing Christianity which supports communism. Mm-hmm. The Russian newspaper, the Pravda, wrote as recently as April 27, 2009, wrote, then, quote, then their faith in God was destroyed until their churches, all tens of thousands of different branches and denominations, were for the most part little more than Sunday circuses, and their televangelists and top Protestant mega preachers were more than happy to sell out their souls and flocks to be on the winning side of one pseudo-Marxist politician or another. Their flocks may complain, but when explained that they would be on the winning side, their flocks were ever so quick to reject Christ in hopes for earthly power. Can anybody say Barack Obama? Mm-hmm. How many churches were dead silent on Barack Obama's dastardly ideology and philosophy? All for the opportunity to be on the winning side. To embrace this Marxist president in the White House. On the basis of Marxism, the basis of Marxism is atheism. So I'm explaining this because we have people that work very diligently to try to sanitize these things and act as if they are not so. But when you embrace Marxist ideology, you are, by the very nature and essence of the ideology, embracing an atheistic philosophy. Karl Marx said himself, quote, religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the sentiment of a heartless world. As it is the spirit of spiritless conditions, it is the opium of the people. This is what Karl Marx said himself. Moses Mordecai Marx Levy. So here's a question. Who's really behind Marxism? Who's really behind it, right? Because one of the things that all too often we get engaged in as people is that we wrestle, even though the Bible tells us not to, we wrestle against flesh and blood. But we allow the puppet master behind the scenes who's pulling the strings to escape scot-free. So who's behind Marxism? Well, Karl Marx revealed himself who he felt like was the motivator behind Marxism. He wrote in a poem, quote, thus heaven I forfeited, I know full well, my soul, once true to God, is chosen for hell. This is what he said out of his own mouth, his own pencil, his own pen. I'll read it again. Thus heaven I forfeited, I know full well, my soul, once true to God, is chosen for hell. He wrote another poem called The Player, where he wrote, quote, the hellish vapor rise and fill the brain till I go mad and my heart is utterly changed. See, the sword, the Prince of Darkness sold it to me. For me, he beats the time and gives the signs. Ever more boldly, I play the dance of death. So Marx knew very well. And see, people don't tell us this because, I'm saying people, wicked people who have wicked intentions don't expose all of this information because they know that if the American people knew this about Karl Marx, the same way if the American people knew the truth about Saul Alinsky, the same way the American people knew the truth about John Maynard Keynes and Friedrich Nietzsche and a whole host of other characters, their philosophies would be roundly rejected. But they conceal all of this information and just go on and spouting off these humanistic, you know, pithy sayings. But he said he invited the hellish vapor to rise to fill his brain until he goes mad and he's utterly changed. And when he's utterly changed, the sword, the tool that he will be used to spend his life, he says it was given to him by the Prince of Darkness. You don't need to translate that. The Prince of Darkness. Mm-hmm. This is Karl Marx. Marx declared himself to be an avowed enemy of God. And he sought his philosophy, communism, which was became communism and socialism. He sought his philosophy to be the tool by which he, quote, draws all mankind into the abyss and then follow them into gnashing. That's what he said. Karl Marx hated humankind. Does anybody see a common denominator? Starved his first three children. Next two children commit suicide. Final daughter, his favorite, marries a Satanist. He himself is a Satanist, invites the hellish vapor to rise to fill his brain until he's changed. He receives a sword by which he will draw all men into the abyss and follow them into gnashing that he identifies that he received from the Prince of Darkness. Moses Mordecai Levy, folks. Moses Mordecai Marx Levy. Marx's own associate, Mikhail Bakunin, who even himself was a Russian anarchist, he declared the evil one is the satanic revolt against divine authority. So now let me have to put this in context, because in Marx's writings and Bakunin's writings, they would talk about this revolt. Bakunin is describing and defining the revolt that Marx wrote about. He said, the evil one is the satanic revolt against divine authority, revolt in which we see the found germ of all human emancipations, the revolution. Satan is the eternal rebel, the first free thinker and the emancipator of worlds. This is Karl Marx. This is the revolution he sought to embrace, the sword he received from the Prince of Darkness. His heart, Karl Marx's heart, bursts with hatred towards humankind rather than love. Elsewhere in Marx's own writings, he claimed to have a personal pact with the devil. One of Karl Marx's own biographers said he had the devil's view of the world and the devil's malignity. Sometimes he seemed to know that he was accomplishing works of evil. He knew this. I explained that he's buried at the Highgate Cemetery in London, which has become now the center of British Satanism. Ladies and gentlemen, this is Moses Mordecai Marx Levy.
You can't sit this election out. I know a lot of Christians do. This is true that God is sovereign. I tell you that all the time. But they fancy that somehow that is separate from their personal responsibility. We are his hands and feet. And so that's why we have to do what's right. The Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and just doesn't do it, to him it is sin.
Sandy Rios 24/7 with your host, Sandy Rios. Listen on the podcast page at AFR.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
I didn't plan to spend the entire show on Karl Marx, but I think it's important because as we see this ascendancy of socialism and communism and the penchant for them in our country, all over the world, but especially in our country, because a long time ago we would think, we can see this stuff happen in other places, but those things won't come to the American shores. But here we are. Now, when you know these things as being the genesis of the author of communism, does it then help you understand why communism was responsible for the bloody 20th century? Do you now understand why Stalin saw no problem with starving the Ukrainian farmers? Do you now see why Mao Zedong would march through China mowing down dissidents? Now does it make more sense? You see, because there is a demonic root there that, though you have modern apologists for socialism and communism who would dispute it, Karl Marx wouldn't even dispute it himself. He saw himself as a tool of the wicked one. With all of the, as his biographer records, with all of the devil's malignity and the devil's view of the world, sometimes he seemed to know that he was accomplishing works of evil. Is it any surprise that Joseph Stalin, on his deathbed, that his last recorded gesture was a clenched fist in which he shook it toward the heavens? That's why these things are so important. Is it any surprise that it is this ideology that has turned Venezuela into a cesspool of humanity, where the average Venezuelan citizen has a weight loss of 18 pounds? The very root of the philosophy, of the ideology, of the economic underpinning is rooted in outright absolute Satanism. Straight up. And I defy anyone to argue otherwise. Because the very root core of communism is that there is no such thing as a God. There's no such thing as a God. So I share that. Some people ask me for sources. One great book is called Grave Influence. Grave Influence. You have some older authors who, let me just do a quick search, because I just used a little deal I put together, because I did some biblical worldview teaching and trainings, and this was a portion I did on Karl Marx. So I just referred to that. But if you look up Grave Influence, Radicals in Their Worldviews, you will find a book that is a good source. I referred you also to Richard Wurmbrand. You can do a search for Richard Wurmbrand. You can find there books about Richard Wurmbrand where he quotes Marx's own writings in the actual books themselves, where you can get to the original source material, not just people quoting source material, but you can get to the original source material. But he refers to a lot of these writings himself. And Richard Wurmbrand, tried to warn the American church against embracing socialism and communism, because a long time ago he saw how people were interweaving liberation theology and things of that nature into the March for Civil Rights and other things. And he saw this what I would call an unholy alliance between Christianity and communism. Then he was like, whoa, you don't want to be connected to this. You don't want to be connected to this, because, and he's saying it as a person, look, I just was in 14 years in prison in communist Romania. Y'all don't want any part of this. Yet we have people today, and you have a lot of people, even amongst the woke folk crowd, they want to embrace different aspects of communism and socialism and all these other things. Listen, the Bible says the wicked cannot understand justice. So we have to be very careful in embracing their ideals, because there are very many people who are genuine in their intention, but still nevertheless wrong in their applications. Yeah. So I just submit that, and I really submit that to you guys for your consideration, and I do it with a great sense of sobriety, because we have people, as I started off with the scripture in Proverbs, that run headlong into ideals, into things, carelessly, without investigating them for themselves. They just hear things, oh yeah, that sounds good, let's do that, without any prudence displayed, without any prudence employed. So I just encourage you. Those are two, and G223 put a title in the turban, Marx and Satan by Richard Wurmbrand. There are lots of information, but once you start, and this often happens for me, once I start researching, one resource will lead me to another, then to another, then to another. So if you include Richard Wurmbrand search and Marx and Satan by Richard Wurmbrand, that will connect you to other materials that you can investigate for yourself. And as always, don't just take my word for it. Do your own research. Do your own. Be a Berean. And I know this isn't the scripture, but this is worldview training. And once you're armed with this, it will enable you to be able to rightly, one, identify when you see the features of communism filtering in. You know, read the Communist Manifesto. See the objects, you know, of collectivist thought and ideology. And see how those things, those strains of ideology, find their way permeating into modern society. Now, I have another fully loaded story here. I don't know if I'm going to get through it all. But the title of it, and I got this from a website called The Intellectual Takeout. The title of it, "The West Has Done Bad Things, But So Has Every Other Culture." And I don't agree with every single point in this story, but it is well worth consideration. So I hope I can get through it all. I'm going to just start and see how far I can go. But this was written by, the author takes a lot from a book entitled The Betrayal of the West by Jacques Ellul, E-L-L-U-L, who is a French philosopher and sociologist. Here we go. "It has become common for many Americans and Europeans to denounce the West because of its past sins. Students in history courses are often taught that Western civilization is nothing but a history of oppression. The argument against the West usually takes the following form. 1, Western people in the past have committed violent atrocities based on a perceived religious or cultural superiority. The second component of this argument goes, therefore, Western civilization is not worth preserving." Right? That's the way, that's the kind of the two-step approach to condemning Western civilization. "But from a logical perspective, this argument is missing a premise. It's missing a premise, namely that every civilization or people that has committed violent atrocities based on a perceived religious or cultural superiority is not worth preserving." See, that premise is not included, right? Because if you're going to decry the West as, you know, if you're going to use the first two, Western people have committed violent acts based on a perceived religious or cultural superiority, and therefore the West must be discarded, it's not worth preserving. Then you also have to add in then every other civilization that has committed violent atrocities based on a perceived religious or cultural superiority is not worth preserving. Because when you start unpacking this, when you get down to the bottom basics, you begin to realize, and if you're a Christian, you should have already realized this, that there's one plague that is common to humanity, no matter what culture, what language, what geographical location. It's called sin. Here we go. "According to Jacques Ellul, if one believes this usually unstated premise that every civilization that commits atrocities based on perceived religious cultural superiority is not worth preserving, if you believe that that is true, then not one single civilization or people that has ever existed would make the cut. These are facts. But the only reason why these facts are not discussed is because we have an increasingly ignorant populace." Here we go. "The Betrayal of the West, which was published in 1978, Ellul agrees that Westerners need to acknowledge their sins of the past. There has been blood, and it does no good for the future of Western civilization to deny it. Facts, I agree with that. But Ellul does not believe it follows from this acknowledgement that one must therefore scorn the West." I agree with him there. Check this out. This is what Ellul says. "Am I therefore to become a masochist and reject everything Western, deny all the values of our world? No, I take a different ground. I admit the accusations in their full extent, but I do not accept the rejection of the West in its entirety. I accept responsibility for the evil that has been done, but I deny that only evil has been done." I say amen to Jacques on that. "I know our civilization has included bloodshed and robbery, but I also know that every civilization is built on bloodshed and robbery. In the face of the pseudo-revolutionary speeches, the sensational news of people joining the guerrillas, the contempt for quote-unquote white culture, and the inflamed desire to destroy everything that made us great, I reaffirm the value of the West we have known." Then, Jacques, yes, I said, GGL asked the question. I said, "The Betrayal of the West." That's the title of the book. Yes. Ellul goes then to begins to provide historical reminders of other cultures exactly not being able to cast a stone against the West. Check this out. "Let me begin by recalling some facts. We have been colonialists and we are now imperialists." That's what Ellul said. I can quibble with him there, but that would take away from his main point. "But we did not invent colonialism and imperialism. Have you ever heard that? That Westerners did not invent colonialism and imperialism. You never hear that. He goes on to say, nor are we the sole actors in these dramas. This way it gets deep, y'all. I know I got a few minutes left, but here we go. When the Arabs invaded the whole northern section of Africa, what was that but colonialism? And indeed, something worse than colonialism. See, this is where I'm saying, this is why I got so upset with Henry Louis Gates, with his celebration, his little series lately, or not little series, but a series to celebrate African culture, because he just jump skipped over something. You have, like, in Lalibela, in Ethiopia, the historical Christianity that was established there decades before it was established in other places. But then all of a sudden, these Christian lands in North Africa, Gates just goes and saying, yeah, and they became Muslim, without explaining how they became Muslim. And Jacques Ellul says, well, when the Arabs invaded the whole north section of Africa, what was that but colonialism? And something worse than colonialism. He goes on. And what of the Turkish invasions that created the Ottoman Empire? And the Khmer invasions that created the Khmer Empire? The Khmers are the communists that invaded Cambodia. You see the connection? Communism, invasion, invading Cambodia. And what about the Tonkinese invasion that created the Tonkin Empire and the terrible conquests of Genghis Khan, which were doubtless the most terrible conquests of all, since Genghis Khan probably slaughtered some 60 million people in the course of his reign. More people than Hitler or even Stalin. But you don't hear people talking about those civilizations and their atrocities and the need to reject them. And what about the Bantu invasions that created the new invader kingdoms into two-thirds of Africa? Africans invading other countries in Africa. What of the Chinese invasions of a third of Asia and the Aztec invasions of their neighbors that led to what we are told was the wonderful Aztec kingdom that the fearsome conquerors destroyed? But which was itself, in fact, nothing but a frightful dictatorship exercised over crushed and conquered peoples. And regarding the West's unique role in human history, Jacques Ellul had this to say. The essential, central, undeniable fact is that the West was the first civilization in history to focus attention on the individual and on freedom. Nothing can rob us of the praise due us for that. We have been guilty of denials and betrayals. We have committed crimes, but we have also caused the whole of mankind to take a gigantic step forward and to leave its childhood behind. I agree wholeheartedly with him. There were not many concepts for individual freedoms, personal liberties prior to the introduction of Western civilization into the world. Perhaps it's also time for Westerners today to leave behind a childish loathing of their past that remains blind to its very real and important achievements. The conclusion to this author's column is fitting. This is what he said. All I can say is if you think Western civilization was reactionary and oppressive, wait until you get a load of the world that comes after it. That is a sober warning. Because once again, and listen, I agree 100% with this concept. We can't try to lie about our history and try to, you know, to whitewash our history and act like things that have happened didn't happen. But we also should not embrace that, well, since these bad things happened, then you have to throw everything out with the bathwater, throw the baby out with the bathwater. We have to be able to identify wrong, make adjustments, and maintain or retain the things that are good. You cannot deny the great blessing that Western civilization has been to the world in innovation and pursuits of freedom and establishing a nation in America, though flawed as it is. Flawed as it is, has been a beacon of freedom for the world to stand and witness. But these things are only able to be advanced when we have an increasingly ignorant populace. That's why I talked about Karl Marx. And I know as I read those societies, the Tonkinese Society and Bantu invasions and all of these things, I know for a lot of us, including myself, I had to go and read up on some of these things. For a lot of us, we don't know a lot about that. And I'm telling you, it's by design to keep us easily manipulated and controlled. But the Bible tells the believer to add to our faith wisdom, that it would protect us from being barren and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you need to be an expert on everything, but we should take Proverbs' admonition to heart and to look well into a matter before we try to wax eloquent with our opinions. Because the only way you can have this hostility and malevolence toward Western civilization is if you're ignorant concerning global civilizations.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.